Matthew chapter 13, the Kingdom of Heaven Parables. What is the great hallmark of the Kingdom of Heaven parables, seven of which are given in Matthew chapter 13? All of them recorded by Matthew. What's the great hallmark? What's the thing that really stands out in your mind about the Kingdom of Heaven parables? Let's see if we have our place. Back away now and look at it broadly. From what we've studied so far, what are we getting? What's the great purpose of the Kingdom of Heaven parables? Anytime you read something, you should immediately wonder, what's the purpose? Why is this information being communicated to me?
So I know and understand.
Yes, so that you'll know and understand some particular thing. Which brings us back again to our question here. What do you think the purpose of the Kingdom of Heaven parables is? The Holy Spirit would never just idly put something in the Scripture, would He? This is recorded for a specific reason and purpose. Just take the beginning words of the parables. Everyone except the parable of the sower begins with a phrase. Yes, it's about a kingdom, isn't it? The kingdom of heaven is like unto, or the kingdom of heaven is like. Not the kingdoms of earth, but the kingdom of heaven. Now, the word kingdom implies what? That there will be a kingdom, and that kingdom will have a... Certainly, it implies that there is a king. Well, we're doing great so far. Let's take it a step further, shall we? If we take it a step further, we would immediately begin to wonder, if we're astute biblical scholars, who is this message for? Now, the Bible contains messages for a whole lot of different people and people groups, does it not? Well, wouldn't it be instructive to know who it's for? Okay, the nation of Israel, that's certainly who it is spoken to. That's good. But who is it for? It's spoken to the nation of Israel, but there's a bit of a difficulty. Yes, only for those that have ears to hear. So it's a subset of the nation of Israel. The message really isn't for the whole nation of Israel, but only those within the nation of Israel that have ears to hear. And since it's recorded in the Synoptic Gospel in the Scriptures, could it possibly have another target audience? Sure, those that have faith and are willing, because they would then have what? Ears to hear. Certainly, the eyes of their understanding would be opened. Now, our Lord said that the nation of Israel was not going to understand. He quotes an Old Testament prophet. And what does he have to say about that? These are some basic things now that when you sit down to read the Scriptures, you should always be thinking as you read. Who is this written to? Why is this information revealed? Who is it revealed to? Pardon? Okay, it's revealed to the nation of Israel, but they can't hear the message. So it really isn't revealed to the nation of Israel, but only to those that have ears to hear. Yes, certainly. The Lord says something here. It's a word that we made much of. And in the epistles of Paul, it's used over and over. Mysteries. In verse number 11, he's uttering things that have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Well, that immediately tells you that he's revealing something that is not clearly revealed in the Old Testament. It might be hinted to and alluded to, but it's not clearly revealed. Well, that should immediately make us curious and take us to the next step in our thinking, which is, what time frame is covered by the material that I'm reading? The hint is right there in verse number 11. Yes, Miss Elsie. Ha! Okay, on what basis would you say that? Okay, it can't be for the nation of Israel as far as Old Testament times are concerned, because he's just revealing it now. Doesn't that make sense? This isn't something that would have been known in the days of Daniel the prophet, for example. In fact, we have something very instructive in the book of Daniel concerning the time frame of certain revelations in the Bible. Like what? Okay, the 70th week, as it's sometimes called. Daniel was curious about the things that he was prophesying, wasn't he? And he asked questions. And he was given an answer at the close of the book of Daniel, which was what? Okay. Close up the book and seal it until the time of the little three-letter word that starts with an E and ends with a D and has an N in the middle. The time of the end. Sure. So the message wasn't for Old Testament Israel, and this message that we're reading in the Kingdom of Heaven parables isn't for Old Testament Israel. It's given to the nation of Israel, but only a subset of them can hear it, those that have ears to hear. And how are the ears to hear obtained? Through faith. Yes, through faith. On what basis does the church stand?
Faith.
Absolutely. How many covenants did God make with the church? None. We stand completely by faith. The covenants pertain to Old Testament Israel. So now, we've spent the first 10 or 15 minutes of our class period thinking about how to think when we read the scriptures. Should we be reading a chapter a day to keep the devil away? Yes. We should read a chapter a day. But the scripture tells us to study to show ourselves approved. Not just read, but study. There is a book in the Bible, though, that says you'll get a blessing if you just read it. Which one is that? Revelation. Very good. Okay, well, let's take up our study then and turn to verse number 31 in chapter 13. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Another parable spake he unto them, The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled that which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Then Jesus sent the multitude away, and went into the house. And his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. One more time, verse number 34, All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Is this the first time that we've met this idea in this chapter? Where else do we find this idea in this very chapter? If you want to pay any attention at all to chapters and verses. Certainly. Could you read verse number 11? Okay. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Did the disciples immediately understand the parables? No, he had to explain them. Were the disciples dummies that missed something in synagogue school? Why would you say that? Yeah, that they weren't. Yes, they were mysteries. Of course they didn't know. Would the scribes and the Pharisees and the lawyers who had extensive theological training have known these things? Sure, they were mysteries to even the most learned. So this is something new, and it's aimed at a group of people here. And it isn't the nation of Israel, we already know that. Again, I'm leading you to be able to reason this out as to whom he's talking to. You should know that. When you read the scriptures, you should know who the target audience is. If you thought that you were the target audience for the Sermon on the Mount, what would be justified? Living by the law, of course. You see, that's the mistake that the learned theologians have made. They applied the Sermon on the Mount to they themselves, and they never bothered to read the Kingdom of Heaven parables or the epistles of Paul, did they? Otherwise, they'd have known the mysteries and understood the target audience to whom the apostle addresses himself. Okay, back to the parable itself, the mustard seed. Verse number 31, Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like to. Now immediately, we should start thinking about something when we read the first several words in the parable, which is what? Okay, you use the word compare, and that's good, but let's carry it a step further than that. These parables all begin with the same series of words, except for the parable of the sower. And what are those words? The kingdom of heaven is like unto. Well, what does that tell us about the parables then? Yes, and that they're logically grouped together and that they should agree with one another, like we're treating the same subject. Does that make sense? In other words, our Lord has not changed the subject and gone on and started talking about something else. These kingdom of heaven parables don't stand as seven portions of scripture that are separate from one another. Does that make sense? But they're all logically connected together. Does that make sense? That's why the scripture says that when you read the Bible, you need to study it. Don't just idly read it. You need to think about the material that's being presented and think about it as a whole. The seven kingdom of heaven parables presented in Matthew chapter 13 here are logically connected together. And so, what would happen if we tried to take the mustard seed and just read it by itself and not read the context? What might happen? We could be confused. Why could we be confused? Why is context so important? I know you've already got the idea. There goes the preacher again with his context, context, context thing. Yes, it could be misapplied. You could take it if it's standing by itself and try to make it mean something other than what the Bible makes it mean. Does that make sense? Even when verses are not logically connected to one another, how does the Scripture tell us to interpret Scripture? Brother Kirby? Compare Scripture with Scripture. Nowhere is it more true than it is right here, because now you've got a portion of Scripture that is logically connected one part with the next part with the next part. How do we know that? Because six of these parables start with exactly the same words. So would we expect, for example, the wheat and the tares to agree with the mustard seed? If they're logically connected, we should find many points of agreement, because he's talking about one subject, the kingdom of heaven. All right. Let's see if we can find connections, because this parable has been taken way out of context and recklessly preached to mean things that it doesn't mean at all, as is also true of the following parable, the parable of the leaven. Now let me ask a question. How many of you have ever heard sermons on the mustard seed? Okay, let's start with Sister Alicia. What was the character? How was it presented? Okay. All right, like it was a good thing. Brother Steve, what do you got to say? Yes, what she said. Brother Sam, did you raise your hand? Same thing? Okay. By the way, is the basic premise of that true? It doesn't take much faith to blossom into a lot more. The basic premise is true, but the argument is wrong, and so therefore, as far as the conclusion that you might reach, it also is wrong because it's taken out of context. Now, let me ask another question, because I'm going to take two of these parables side by side because they speak to the same subject, the mustard seed and the leaven. How many of you have ever heard messages on the parable of the leaven? Okay, Sister Alicia, what was the character of the message? Pretty much the same thing. What did the leaven represent in the messages that you heard? Mm-hmm. Yes. Brother Kirby. Man, you may have heard it preached in context. That's good. That's good. Let me ask you a question. Do you ever find a positive use of the word leaven in the Scriptures? What do we know about birds in the Scriptures? Pardon? They're bad. Immediately lights should be going off here. Wait a minute here. We've got birds in one of these parables, and we've got leaven in another one. Maybe these Scriptures have been taken out of context. You know, it's never a good idea to take a Scripture out of context to prove a point, even if the point is right. People do it all the time, and I've been guilty of it myself. I'd be the first to admit it. But that can cause great confusion when you go back and start to study the Scripture, and you find out, you know, it really doesn't seem to mean exactly what I heard preached. Would that kind of start bringing doubt into your mind? I wonder if that preacher was wrong, or I wonder if I misunderstand the verse. It's not a good idea, is it? Okay, let's look at verse number 31 then. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to... That immediately tells us that it's connected to the other kingdom of heaven parables and should find a basic agreement with them. The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. Now, what do we know about a mustard seed? It is really small, isn't it? It's the smallest of all seeds. We know that from the next verse. And what do we know that it grows up into? A large tree. Actually, mustard is cultivated usually in a garden, and it's not allowed to overrun the garden and become a large tree. But in verse number 31, where is the mustard seed sown? In a field. Not in a garden where it's cultivated, but in a field. How many of you ever seen wild mustard growing? You didn't know what it was. It's all over the place. Grows into a huge weed. Looks like a big old weed. What is the use of mustard? You might not know if you can't cut the mustard. It's a seasoning. It's really pungent, isn't it? It's kind of a counterpart to horseradish. If you like horseradish, you'll love mustard. That yellow mustard you put on your hot dogs, that doesn't have enough mustard in it to make any difference. It's mostly yellow dye, I think. But the real mustard, the stuff you'll get in the Chinese restaurant, man, when you dip something into that, you know you've got a hold of something, don't you? So it's very pungent. We know that about it. Do you think that our Lord picked the idea of the mustard plant at random? Maybe he's going to try to communicate something to us. The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed which a man took and sowed in his field. Well, if you know anything about agriculture, immediately the lights go on. You don't sow mustard in a field. It grows wild there. If you're going to sow mustard seed, you sow it in a garden and you cultivate it so that it has the maximum degree of hot. And you don't let it grow up into a tree and overrun your garden. Another agricultural parable, and I know most of us are city folks and don't know a lot of this stuff. But what do you think would happen if you abandoned your vegetable garden? The weeds will take over, and what happens to the vegetables themselves? They choke themselves out or they grow into useless monstrosities. What happens if you let the carrots grow too long? Yeah, they become tasteless. They're large, and they're wet, and they're tasteless. What about tomatoes? Everybody's eaten hothouse tomatoes, haven't you? How good are they? What about corn? What if you leave the corn growing too long? What happens to it? It can become popcorn if it's that variety. But what happens to the corn if you just let it grow wild and don't cultivate it? It gets hard, it dents, the moisture content goes down, and it's not fit to eat anymore. So everything in the vegetable garden requires cultivation, but we have a mustard plant here because it's an egregious example. If you let it go, it'll just overrun the garden, and it does grow into a great tree. So first of all, if we know anything about agriculture, we'll immediately thinking, wait a minute, there's got to be something here because nobody would go out and sow mustard in a field. The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed which a man took and sowed in his field. So the kingdom of heaven has some likeness to an out-of-control growth brought about by a lack of cultivation. Now, right away, alarm bells should be going off. Is this a good thing? When you read it in context, you look at it and say, wait a minute, faith can't grow like that, can it? Does faith ever grow wild and become worthless? No, it can't mean faith. It has to mean something else. Verse number 32, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Let's carry it another step further. Whatever is being communicated here, the idea is that this mustard seed, whatever it is the least of all seeds. But when it grows out of control, it becomes a tree, and then the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Now, we already talked about what the Bible has to say about birds. Let's say it again. What does the Scripture have to say about birds? Well, what do you know about Elijah? He was fed by a raven. In the Scriptures, a raven is... Yes, how many were on the ark? Why? Because they're unclean. By the way, we're taught a great object lesson there. When Peter was supposed to go down to Cornelius' house, what was the inducement to go? Yeah, a bunch of unclean stuff. Let's turn to the book of Revelation and chapter number 18, I believe. Let me see if what I want is really there. Yes. Revelation chapter 18, beginning in verse number 1. Revelation 18, beginning in verse number 1. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven having great power. And the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every... Ooh. Ouch. Now, Revelation chapter 17 and 18, if you're a Bible student, communicates a body of truth. What is the subject matter, excuse me, of Revelation 17 and 18? What do you know about those two chapters? Yes, Mystery Babylon in its two forms. And what are the two forms of Mystery Babylon? Again, Brother Kirby? Spiritual wise, and what else did you say?
Money.
Okay, and you said economic and religious. Economic and religious. What do you suppose the Kingdom of Heaven parables are about? Spiritual things, religious things, if you will. I think I see a parable here. Methinks I see an agreement comparing Scripture with Scripture. Birds come and lodge in the branches of this overgrown mustard tree. Doesn't sound like a growth of faith to me when I think about it that way and compare Scripture with Scripture. So now the question immediately comes to mind is, well then what does it mean? I'm not getting very many nods of agreement. Don't you want to know what it means? I want to know what it means. Yes, I have you captive here for the next several minutes. And so, before we look at that in any degree of depth, let's consider the next parable too and learn a few surface things about it. Matthew chapter 13 and verse number 33. Another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Now, some of us have already said that we've heard this preached that the leaven represents faith. But more ordinarily, it's preached that the leaven means gospel. Let me ask a question. Concerning matters of eschatology, where does the Reformed movement stand? The church has replaced Israel. Israel's forsaken, but what does it have to say about the church? Is the church going to get weaker and weaker and then judgment comes, or is the church going to get stronger and stronger and prepare the way for the Lord to come? It's the latter. They teach that the church is going to get stronger and stronger until the whole world has the gospel, and then Jesus is going to come. But the Scripture says something quite different. As a matter of fact, our Lord says something quite different. He asks a question. When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith? Where? On the earth. Well, what did the Lord have to say about that idea? Certainly. What do the seven letters to the seven churches in the book of Revelation, and I'm not going to have time enough to connect those two thoughts, but you know I'm going to go there, don't you? It starts at Ephesus and it ends at Laodicea. Is it getting stronger and stronger as it traverses the ark from Ephesus to Laodicea, or is something else happening? It becomes corrupt and weak until finally it becomes lukewarm and apathetic. Now, if the Reformed movement is right, then there's something powerful wrong with the Scripture. May I suggest that the Reformed movement is wrong? Certainly. Should we get our theology from men and their systems of theology? Where should we get our theology? From the Bible, from the Scriptures. From the Scriptures. Verse number 33 again. Another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto. What does that immediately tell us about this parable? It's connected to the other ones. So we have one block of Scripture here that is trying to put over a point to us. Verse 33, another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven. Now wait a minute here. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed. And the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven. Are these good things? So do you think then that he's actually talking about the kingdom of heaven or alluding to what it might externally look like? Who is the king in the kingdom of heaven? Christ. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? That's a very, very good thing. But now we're told that the kingdom of heaven is like something. It doesn't say that it is something, but it says that it's like something. In other words, it appears with a similitude of something. Do you think, in the back of your mind now, thinking about the seven letters to the seven churches, that it could be talking about the inward faith, which is talked about in the letter to the church at Smyrna and the letter to the church at Philadelphia, against which nothing negative is recorded? Or could it talk about the external form of the so-called Christian religion, which the rest of them allude to? Do you think that maybe part of the subject matter of the Kingdom of Heaven parables is to tip you off to the fact that everything that glitters ain't gold? Is Christ leaven? Could the church become leavened? But what about the external, visible? Certainly. What is Mystery Babylon? It's an external, visible form of religion, which is judged. We're learning something about the character of the outward, visible church here. That's what he's talking about. The outward, visible church that calls itself Christian, not the Christian church, but the Baptist church, the Presbyterian church, the Lutheran church, all of the denominations, all of the sects that call themselves Christian. Maybe they're a little bit like a mustard seed in a mustard plant. And maybe there's been a little leaven planted in them. Now, before I quit in the next couple of minutes, what is the hallmark, again, of the church at Pergamos? And it's going to go one step further at the church at Thyatira. What do we know about the seven letters to the seven churches concerning these two churches? Because if we compare the seven letters to the seven churches with these Kingdom of Heaven parables, we see a striking parallelism. Absolutely striking. What was the thing that you remember about the church at Pergamos? The church married the world. On what basis do you say that? Is there some fact of history that led you to say that? It's Constantine. Absolutely. Constantine made Christianity the state religion. And what began to happen after he did that? You don't even have to look at the scripture to know this. You could know something about secular history and begin to understand something about the Christian religion. And when I say Christian religion, I don't mean real Christians. I mean the outward form of the Christian religion. What immediately begins to happen from 312 AD onward concerning the Christian religion? Does it grow or does it diminish? It grows until it reaches the papal system, and then it really grows. How did it start off? Yeah, when did the church start? Pardon? The true church. The day of Pentecost. Was there any leaven in it at that time? No. How did the leaven find an entrance to get in? Well, yeah, but can you point to one of the seven letters to the seven churches and say, aha, this is what opened a crack and allowed the leaven to start to come in? Actually, it started before that at the church at Ephesus. What's the hallmark at the church at Ephesus? They began to leave their first love. And when any body of so-called believers begins to get cold in their love for Jesus, false doctrine is always going to start to come in. That's exactly what happened. That's what happens in congregations of people today. False doctrine will give you a wound that'll be mighty slow to heal. And it started at the church at Ephesus. It progresses on to the church at Pergamos, where the church marries the world. So it starts like a grain of mustard seed with how many people in an upper room? I'm sure the 12 were there, but... Huh? On the day of Pentecost, how many people were in the upper room waiting for the Spirit? 120. That's a grain of mustard seed when you consider what the population of the earth is, isn't it? But now it begins to grow into a monstrosity. Why? Because it hasn't been cultivated. And where was the mustard seed sown? Not in a garden, but in the field. And from the previous parable, what do we learn about what the field is? The field is the world. Ouch. Things are not looking good. Our Lord is beginning to warn us as Christians now to be discerning. Just because a group of people say that they're a Christian church, does that make them a Christian church? It certainly doesn't. Could there be Christians within that body? Yes. The seven letters to the seven churches teach that very plainly, don't they? But to look at the church at Pergamos and call it a true church? No. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you this morning for the Kingdom of Heaven parables. And Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit now would teach us, because we live in an age of deception where there are so many groups calling themselves churches. We live in the age of the mega church. And right away we know from what you've said, if this is the time of the end, there's something wrong with the things that are going on around us. Something is out of kilter. And Lord, help us to understand that the purpose of these parables is to teach us that very thing, so that we won't be deceived. Dear Lord, now dismiss us in your grace and bring us back for the morning service. In Jesus' name, amen.